If you want to follow along, let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Familiar to all of us because I've been here before, and I'm sure others have been here before too as well. Ephesians 5. I don't have it marked, so I hope I can find it. Ephesians 5, and I want to read verses 30 through 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When we read this passage talking about basically the whole chapter, we're given instructions to husbands and wives. First of all, we are given instructions. Because we're given instructions, we obviously have need of being instructed in these things. That is, both husbands and wives. But there is a far more important picture here than just men and women, and that even being believing men and women, husband and wives. We read in verse 32, Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He says this is a great mystery. Christ and his church is not a great mystery because, you know, the fact that they exist, because we are told of it right here. I mean, what is it, that great mystery? We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. If we try to engage in things, that is, submitting to our husbands or loving our wife as Christ loved the church, without looking at what it is pictured here, we will fail. We need to look at this concerning Christ and his church. Why is this? Because Christ loved perfectly, and his church, being loved by him, reverences him rightly by his grace. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. We as fallen men and women do not always reverence Christ as we should. But if we do, it is all because of him. But that new man created by God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And because of him, that is his love toward us, which also includes giving that which allows us to reverence him, is all done by him. Now we can see in this scripture, that is a picture of Christ and his church, we see it in husband and wife. That is the picture that God gives us of Christ and his church here in this passage. But let's go back to the beginning and look at some things there. This is concerning husband and wives, and Christ and his church. So let's go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, and I want to read verses, start in verse 18. Kind of bad when you can't find Genesis. Genesis 2, starting in verse 18. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. As we go through this, I want to talk about the following things. Adam, the first Adam and his helpmeet. Christ, the second Adam and his church. God said it was not good that man, and the word man here means Rudy, or human being, mankind. So God determined that he needed to have a woman, and God acted upon it. God, through an operation of God, caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. In this sleep, God took from Adam and created from him the woman. God did not get any input from Adam. God just made a woman from the rib of Adam, and he put him in a deep sleep to do this. Once God had created the woman, he did not hide her from Adam. God did not leave it up to Adam to go find what he had created. God brought her to him. Again, Adam has no part at all in all this. This is all God's doing, and God brought to Adam that which he had created, a helpmeet. The woman was created to aid or help Adam. That's what it means. Then the pronouncement came. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. They were now one, and for this reason they were not to be separated. All care from this point forward was to be toward his wife. He, as it goes on to say in verse 24, shall cleave. The word means to impinge, or that is to cling or adhere to. They shall be one flesh, it says. Now it says they were naked and not ashamed. This all was purposed of God, and it is what God intended. It is what God meant to do. It was not just like something that God one day happened to think, you know, I think Adam looks pretty sad, and I think I might do something I had not planned on. God purposed this from eternity. So now if we go on and read chapter 3, we read of the account where the serpent, who then begins to speak unto the woman, the lie begins. Yea, hath God said. What is the serpent saying? God is pulling your chain. He's lying to you. He was lulling her in with that poison of asp that we read about in Scripture. The poison that is on the lips of everyone born of Adam. We know Eve repeats what God had told him there in chapter 3. The serpent again beguiled her and said, ye shall not surely die. We hear that from those today. Dead? You are not really dead. They either say, look, I'm alive and kicking. Or they might say, there is a little spark in me, and it's just a matter of me exercising my will and choosing God. Verse 5 of Genesis 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You are going to be able to know what God knows and do what God does if you do what God says not to do. So Eve, being beguiled by the serpent, saw that it was good for food and pleasing to look at, this fruit of this tree. Before the serpent came to Eve, they were both naked and not ashamed. Then look at this. She ate of the tree. She then gave to her husband, and he, knowing what God had said, he was not beguiled. He knew what he was doing, and he did it on purpose. He did what he wanted to do, and he ate of the fruit. Remember, we are talking about Adam and Christ. Keep that in mind. What did his doing cause? That is Adam and what he did on purpose. This is what man's doing does. He was then ashamed. He now knows, and Eve now knows they are naked. Once Adam the head ate of that fruit, their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. Naked before a thrice holy God. They knew they had disobeyed what God had told them. I want to repeat this, that Adam did this on purpose. You want to try and work with your hands that which you think is going to please God? You cannot do it. You are now naked and ashamed before a thrice holy God. We cannot undo what Adam did by human works. We are already naked and ashamed. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man, this says. One man sinned knowingly and willingly, and by doing this, sin entered into the world. What came from this? Genesis 2:17 we read, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam ate, and death came by this sin. So now death has passed upon all men. I know some will say, "But I am alive and kicking. How can it say that I am dead?" Here is the thing about it. I'm not saying you are dead. God Almighty in His Word is telling us we are dead as we are born in Adam. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We died that day in the garden spiritually. So now everyone born of Adam is nothing but flesh. They are not spirit as God is, because they are dead. But let's move on. Think about this. The account of Noah, you know, you have the flood and they had the ark. And God was bringing the flood and He was going to kill the whole world other than the people in the ark. But in Genesis 8:4, we read this. "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." The word for Ararat means the cursed reversed. Where the ark rested was at a place where the cursed had been reversed. This is a place I want to know about. Or I want to know about this place of rest, you might say. So now let's look at Christ, the second Adam, and His church. What Christ did, He did knowingly. He did on purpose. Remember what we have read. As we see here in Genesis, just as Adam did so, Christ did. He did for His bride what needed to be done, and He did it willingly. He partook of that which we had done and that which we are. God could have ended it right there. God could have waited and done nothing and then destroyed the whole world at one time. But it pleased God to come down to this earth, taking on the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on that sin knowing what would result from His doing this. We cannot even fathom this in our minds. We which are tainted with this flesh. A perfect, holy, and just God came down to this earth to take unto Himself that which God had condemned. He was made sin for us. Not for everyone, but for those He chose. His church. There was a time when God Himself, that one who told Abraham that He would provide Himself a lamb for the slaughter. Now listen to this. Through the operation of God, it says in Genesis about Adam that God put Adam into a deep sleep. God put His Son on that tree, being made a curse and sin for us, and He was put to death. We can see this in type. I know it says sleep here in Genesis, but we can see this in type as a type of Christ and God the Father having made Him sin for us, put His Son to death. This He done, both Father and Son did willingly. Zechariah 13:7 says this, and this is what He did. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. God the Father taking that sword, that battle sword, Walter, but God taking that sword and driving it into the shepherd. God the Son. His Son dying the death that you and I should have died. There was no other way to do this and save sinners. Just as Adam had a rib taken from his side and then God making woman from that, we as the people of God, the elect of God, are pulled from our Savior's side when the sword pierced through him and out came blood and water. Through the operation of God, the Son, full well knowing what would be done, the Father promised the Son a bride. A bride he would have. This bride, being a harlot, would be wooed in by God. So then Jesus Christ, having accomplished this and his church secured and created by God, now the Father must bring those for whom he promised to the Son to him to present them a glorious bride clothed in his righteousness. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father must bring one of his chosen people to Christ, or they are none of his. You go ahead and make your decision. Adam did. Look what happened from that. God does the choosing, and God does the drawing. You will not present yourself to Christ. Christ, God the Father, will present you to the Son because it is what he said and what he has purposed to do. It is all his work. We came from Christ, so just as Adam and Eve were said to be bone of bone and flesh of flesh, so are those with Christ because of what he has done. Amen. What does that really look like? I don't know. This is a great mystery. But we are the one with him. Christ tells us so. In him we are naked and not ashamed. Just as Adam and Eve were before the fall, we are now naked before him. We have nothing to bring. We are naked before him, but we are now clothed if we are in him. We are now clothed in his righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Someone might ask, what are my righteousnesses and what are his righteousnesses? I will answer this with a question, and the question will give you your answer. What did you have to do with bringing Christ down from above? And what did you do to lift Christ up from the earth? There's one part we had in it, sin. That is both what you are and what you do, and what I am and what I do. So your works are sin. Your works and my works are sin. His work and who he is and what he came down to do on that tree are all his work and none of man's work. What else do we know? As Adam clave unto his wife, so does Jesus Christ cleave to his bride. But this cleaving will not result in a fall, but a glorious lifting up with Jesus Christ to the Father's right hand. In fact, we are all now in Christ. They are now in Christ and making who he is making intercession for us right now. Think of this thought. God Almighty, the Father, thought it not good that the man should be alone. You remember I told you the meaning of the word means Rudy. But we read in Song of Solomon, we read this. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, why is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Then the Shulamite says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Our beloved brethren is perfect, and he is holy, and he is just, and he is a man. God the Father not being pleased that this man, the Son of God, be alone, purposed and promised to the Son to make of his flesh, bone of his bones, and flesh of his flesh, a glorious bride, his church. Oh, what a graciousness to include fallen sinful man, to bring them into one with the Son and the Father. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5 now in light of all this. Let's look and see what our doing has to do in this matter. Don't get me wrong, we do. But if we do what we do, looking to our own selves, then we will fail. It has been so from the beginning. We are no better now than we were then in and of ourselves. I remember what Tim James said one time, and I really like it. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." It does not say, "Husbands, see to it that she does it." It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." It does not say, "Wives, see to it that he does it." If any of us do this, looking to ourselves or looking to one another, we are only going to see failure, and fail we will. We must look to Christ and what he did, and ask for grace to do that which he commands us to do, and help keep us from looking to ourselves. This is not only for husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21. I guess I got to get there. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. We ought to be looking to the well-being of others. If we are all doing that, just as Christ has done for his church, seeing to it that all the needs were met, then we will have no trouble with doing things as we are instructed to do in his word. Here it being shown as husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting to your husbands. If I am always looking out for the other person, and I am talking about God's people, although we ought not mistreat others either, because we do not know who God the Father has promised to his Son, no matter what we might see. God may have one of his own cross your path. We should show that same graciousness to them as Christ has shown to us. Walter just went over this. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God shows us his goodness. That is what breaks us down to love him in his goodness. Correction is needed. But it is not correction that leadeth to repentance, Walter. If God does this for us, he shows us his goodness. Should we not show goodness to men, the brethren especially? We are even told about this about elders, that is pastors. 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn with me there. 1 Peter 5. Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Lording over someone, that is being overbearing to force them into doing what you want them to do, will not accomplish what you think it will accomplish. First of all, and I'm not just talking about elders here, it absolutely applies to me, But lording over someone will only cause rebellion and resentment. There's not a place for it amongst God's people, because we are also exhorted to do this in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. We are told to love one another. Should we not all love one another as Christ loved the church? We all, if we are a part of His church, are a part of His body, being made one with Him. Him showing love and graciousness and mercy to all of us the same. Why not ought we then to love one another this way? I know we cannot do this always, but if one has hands that hang down, should we not look to lift them up?
Yeah.
When we are down, do we not want others to lift our hands up? I want to leave you with something from Robert Hawker concerning Christ and His church. And here's what he says. It appears then from several parts of Holy Scripture that the marriage of Christ and His church took place from everlasting. For there can be no period either in time or in eternity to which a date can be fixed so as to say that then it began. When Christ was set up as the head and husband of His church, the church must have been set up with Him. For there could not have been a head without a body, neither a husband without a wife. For on the supposition that Christ, as Christ, that is God and man in one person, might have been before all others, yet not in His relative characters. He could not have been the everlasting Father before He had children, neither the head without a body, neither the husband without a wife. So that Christ and His church as husband and wife are from everlasting together. Amen. Mason, will you lead us in prayer, please?